Well, I want to give you all a fair warning this morning. If you wasn't here Wednesday night, I had a fall on Monday and got a torn meniscus in my right knee. And so I may at some point in the service grab this stool back here and sit down. So I don't want you to think I'm just going to give you a lecture today. But it may come to that. I don't know, because depends on how strong my left leg is, because I have to put most of the weight on the left leg. And so I am doing better. Still got a long ways to go as far as healing, but I'm thankful the swelling and pain has gone down a lot and have a little bit more movement in my knee. And so thankful for that. It's really hard to believe that we're here this week is Christmas. I mean, it's gone by so quickly, and I know that many people can't wait till 2020 is over. It's been, as I said, it's been an unprecedented year, and so many are saying, I'm ready to be done with 2020. And I read something the other day, and I thought it was pretty much said what I believe, is that my hope is not in the new year, but my hope is in the one who is coming. And next year could be more trying than 2020. Who knows? But I'm thankful the Lord knows, and I'm thankful that He is my shepherd and He is sovereign, and we can rest and trust in Him. And so if you know the Savior, you can take comfort in that fact that He knows the future. You know, this year, usually what we do is we would open up the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke. I know many of you probably have a tradition at home of reading the Christmas story with your children. And you read those first couple of chapters and those two Gospels that tell us about the birth of God's only begotten Son, how that He was virgin born in Bethlehem, how He was wrapped in those swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And we read about the shepherds abiding in the field. We read about how they told that story of the birth of the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we teach our children, and we should teach our children, that Christmas is about the birth of Christ. It's about His first coming to this earth. And that is good and all. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you not to stop at Bethlehem. You know, as we celebrate this Christmas, let's not stop at Bethlehem with the birth of the Savior. Let's not stop reading at the end of chapter 2 in Luke, or in the end of chapter 2 in Matthew. You know, the tendency of most people is to focus only on the birth of the Savior and to isolate that from the rest of the gospel. You know, let's not isolate the birth from the gospel story. You know, often we focus on, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and we stop right there. You know, some Christians will even go beyond the birth and go to the cross. And that is good. But they end the story at the cross. And I just want to say that the gospel story does not end at the cross, because there's still the resurrection, His commission to His church. There's still His ascension and His coming back. You know, the Bible ends with the book of the Revelation that tells us about His coming back. So let's not just give part of the story at Christmas. The birth of Jesus is just the beginning. It's not the end. And so I just challenge you with that. I read, one of my preacher friends said something like this: Jesus Christ was born to die. He died to rise again. He rose to ascend. He ascended to return. That pretty much is the whole story in a nutshell. Now I want you to think about this. The Old Testament prophets, they did not just prophesy about His virgin birth, but they also prophesied about His glorious reign as the crowned king. They spoke of the cross and of the crown. I want you to look as we start. This is not our text, but just look in Isaiah in chapter 9. This is a very familiar passage at Christmas time. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, I just want you to see something before we come to our text and read it. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But I want you to notice the next phrase here. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I like that last phrase, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, it's a certain promise that's going to happen. It's a certain prophecy that will happen. So I want you to notice that when this prophecy was given to Isaiah, he pretty much puts a lot of years and time into just two verses. He talks about the child that is born. That child is Jesus. He was born there in Bethlehem. We read that in the Gospels, in those first two chapters of Matthew and Luke. But he continues on talking about the government that's going to be upon his shoulders, talking about how he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so just as the Lord has performed the first part of this verse, He is going to perform the second part. He is going to perform it all. He is faithful. As I said earlier, He is faithful. He has remembered His mercy and His truth to the children of Israel. I mean, He's remembered it. And He's not going to forget His promise. And even our Christmas hymns that we sing, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we sing Christmas hymns, and some of the hymns, I want to give you an example. They don't just talk about the birth, but they talk about His coming again, about His reign on the earth. Let me give you an example. "Joy to the World." Have you ever stopped to think about the words of that song? You know, the first verse most likely refers to His first coming. Talks about preparing Him room. "Let every heart prepare Him room." That's probably a reference to His first coming and His birth. And there's no room for Him in the end, but it's saying you need a prepared room in your heart. And maybe even the second verse might reference His first coming, but I'm certain that verse 3 and verse 4 refer to His second coming and His reign on the earth. He said, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." Now stop and think about that. That's our hope. I mean, think about right now. Sins and sorrows, they grow, do they not? I mean, they grow. I mean, we're sometimes at a point like, "The Lord, why are You allowing all this to happen?" Well, because there's the curse of sin. But we have the hope that sins and sorrows will no more grow when He comes, or nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. For as the curse is found. So you see, right now we're living on an earth that the curse is found. It's found in our bodies. It's found on the earth. And we groan and travail in pain looking for our Savior to come. Because when He comes, His blessings are going to flow as far as the curse is found. In other words, it's going to overtake the curse. The curse is going to be removed because He went to the cross to pay for the curse of our sins. Now, last verse said He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. It's talking about His reign, His thousand-year reign on the earth after He comes and He sets up His kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you because, you know, as we think about Christmas, let's not just limit that to His birth. Let's look at the whole gospel story. Let's look at the whole picture. Let's apply the birth. Yes, He came to die for our sins, and that's where our hope is. We're looking back to the cross. We're looking back to His first coming in faith, trusting that He did come to take and put sin away forever. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we have salvation. But we're also looking forward. We're looking to the future, to His coming to deliver us from this present evil world. You know, the New Testament writers, not just the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament prophets, they spoke not only of Jesus as the author of our faith, but also as the finisher of our faith. He's going to come and complete and consummate and finish and perfect our faith. So they did not just preach about His first appearing to bring us salvation, but they also preached His second coming to consummate our salvation. So I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Our text is going to be verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to pray. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. So thankful that Your grace hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We're so grateful we have a Savior that the King that was sacrificed for us, that made salvation available for all that would come to Him and put personal faith in Him for salvation. I'm thankful that salvation that Christ purchased for us is available to all that would come and trust Him. And Lord, my prayer today is that if there's anyone here in our congregation or listening through our live stream that has never come to Christ for salvation, I pray that today they would look to Him in faith. That today they would flee to Christ for refuge. That they would see Him as the Savior who brought salvation at His first appearing, who came to take our sin away on the cross. But Father, I'm also thankful that the Savior is coming again, that He is the great God and our Savior. That His coming again is our blessed hope. Lord, it's not hope so. It's not crossing our fingers hoping, but it's an assurance of our faith. It's a confident expectation. It's a promise that You will fulfill. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may that truth give us the incentive to draw close to the Lord, the incentive to walk with Him, to abide in Him, the incentive to live a godly life for the sake of Christ. Lord, may You bless Your Word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice something in this text that we read this morning. It's not a traditional Christmas text, but I do want you to notice that Paul speaks of both Christ's first appearing and His second appearing. He speaks with them in conjunction to one another. And the first appearing is an appearing of grace. And the second appearing is an appearing of glory. I want you to see again in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That word "appeared," it's where we get the word epiphany. It's a term that refers to Jesus' appearance on the earth. And this is a reference to His first epiphany, or His first appearance on the earth, or His first advent. Some people talk about the Advent season. It's just another word for what we would call Christmas season. It's Advent means coming. His first coming, His first advent. It was an appearance of grace. In other words, Jesus came to reveal the grace of God and bring salvation to all in His first appearing. But then we see in verse 13, He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This is a reference to His second appearing. He calls it here the glorious appearing. You know, His first appearing was in humiliation. His first appearing was, you think about it, it was in a humble manger. You know, He was born to a very poor family, a virgin named Mary and her spouse husband Joseph. They were very poor. He came in lowly circumstances. He came in humiliation. He came as a servant. But it's contrasted with the glorious appearing of His second coming. The second coming is going to be far different in how He comes or how He came the first time. So I want you to notice first grace, then glory. He's already appeared once, manifesting the grace of God. He's going to appear the second time, manifesting the glory of God. In Paul's mind, these two appearings are inseparable. They're linked together. And let me just point out that if you reject the second coming of Jesus Christ, then you're rejecting the first coming. You know, a rejection of Christ's second coming is an attack on the very center of our faith, His first coming, to die for our sins. Because the one who's going to come in glory is the Christ who came in grace. And we're living between those two appearings right now. We're living in a time that we would call the age of grace. I think it would be fair to say on the basis of these four verses that the incentive and the power to live a godly life, it comes from looking back with gratitude to the grace of God that brought us redemption. But it also comes from looking forward with hope to the glory of God that will appear at His second coming, which completes our redemption. You see, He came the first time to purchase our redemption. He's coming back the second time to complete it. You know, as I talked about this last week, that salvation comes in three tenses, past, present, future. Sometimes we only look at it in the past tense. We only look at where I got saved 30 years ago. I'm saved. Well, that may be that is true. If you trusted Christ, you were saved. But right now, He's working in your life through the Holy Spirit to work out you. He says, work out that salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work it out. He is working on sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. That's presently going on. He's presently. Remember, we talked about Hebrews 9, where it talks about He hath appeared to put away sin. He now appears in heaven to intercede for us. Right now He's interceding for us. Now He's praying for us. Isn't that a comforting thought that Jesus is praying for you? That He's interceding for you? That He tells you that when you are in time of need, you can come to the throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is inviting and welcoming? He is telling you as a believer, you come to Me. You come to this throne of grace. Come boldly. Bring your requests to Me. Bring your burdens to Me, and He will help you. He will succor you. He will lift you up. He will uphold you. He will strengthen you. That's what He's doing now. So in a sense, I want to say, without you misunderstanding, we're being saved. That's not putting a question mark on our salvation being a finished thing. It is a finished thing, but presently I'm being saved from what? From the power of sin. But when He comes in the future, which could be in the next 5 minutes or the next week or the next year or the next decade, I don't know. When He comes, He's going to consummate that salvation. At that moment, we will be redeemed, not just in our soul, but our body. Our body will be changed. We'll be like Him. There'll be no more struggle with this sinful body that we have. No more struggle with the flesh. We'll be free from that. But first, we need to look by faith to Jesus in His first appearing. Then we could look forward in hope to His second appearing. There's no way you can look in hope to a second appearing without first looking back in faith to His first appearing. You know, talking to a lot of people about the second coming of Christ, it brings fear. And it should, because if you're not ready, if you're not saved, it should make you quake in fear. Because He's not coming as the Savior, He's coming as the King. He's coming as the judge. We read in Psalm 98, we read in Psalm 96 last week, the last verse of those two psalms said, "For He cometh." And then it goes on to explain, "For He cometh to judge the world in righteousness." I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for that verse. You know why? Because a lot of things we're seeing today in our country, we think that's just not just. That's not righteous. Why can't a court rule righteously? Why can't they consider a case that seems to me like that there's a question mark on the voting ballots, whether they've been false or not? There's a question mark in a lot of people's minds, and so why can't they justly settle that? Because we're living in a simple world. We may not ever get that settled. I don't know. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of things where justice is not being played out in this world. There's a lot of people that are criminals that are getting away with their crimes. Walking away because they have money, because they have influence. They know the right people. There are a lot of politicians that are just nothing but criminals, guilty of treason, but yet they're walking freely and still serving as politicians. Why is that? Because injustice. There's a lot of people that are, injustice has been committed against them. But Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge righteously. He's going to set it all straight. I guarantee you, we can just commit it to the Lord. We don't have to rest in the judges of this earth to get it right. We just need to look for our Savior to come and set it all right. He's going to get it right, but make sure you're right first. Make sure you're right, because He's coming to judge. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, it's not going to be a good scene for you when He comes. I want to just look just briefly at this first appearing here. In verses 11 and 12, or talks about, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. So, I mean, hath appeared. This is past tense. This verb is referring to something past tense. You know, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the first appearing of Christ. You know, it's tragic that, you know, even though this appearing, this first appearing, is what most people are celebrating this Christmas. As far as I'm saying, Christian people, they're celebrating His first appearing. They're celebrating His birth. But sadly and tragically, most of the world does not understand the significance of His first coming. They may know about it, but they have not embraced it by faith. I want you to notice how he characterizes it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. The grace of God here is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Did you know in John 1:17 it says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of grace. You know, God could have just judged the world. God could have just sent us all into eternity of the lake of fire. He could have done that because we're all sinners. We're all guilty of violating the laws of a holy God. He is supremely holy. Not only that, He is the omniscient, transcendent God. I mean, because of who we've offended, we deserve eternal judgment. He could have come and judged us for our sins, but no, He sent His only begotten Son because of His grace. It says the grace of God. What did the grace of God do? The grace of God brought salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, brought salvation. Salvation by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what kind of salvation we're talking about. It's a free gift. You know, Christmas we get gifts not because we've been good necessarily. You know, a lot of parents tell their kids, well, if you're good, Santa will bring you presents. But listen, I want to just talk about Christ, okay? I want to talk about Christ and that ain't how Christ works. That's not how God works. It's not if we're a good person, He's going to give us this gift of eternal life. Because He said we've all sinned. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10. None means none. There's no one that has measured up to the standard of God's holiness. None of us, we come short. You know, I've got a knee that's busted out. I mean, if I was to tell you that I'm going to jump and I'm going to reach up and touch the ceiling. Now, even if I did have a busted knee, you wouldn't believe me, would you? I mean, that's a long ways. I mean, I'm not a basketball player. I don't think I could reach that high. I could try. But I know with just one leg, I'm not going to make it. That's us trying to please God. We're broken. With sin, there's no way we could reach up to that standard. And God knew it, and that's why He sent His Son, Jesus. to bring salvation to us. Notice it says, hath appeared. Past tense, it hath appeared. When the great God and Savior Jesus Christ came, that's when He brought salvation 2,000 years ago when He was born in Bethlehem's manger. I want you to read with me. Just go to Matthew 1. This is the Christmas passage that we often read at Christmas time in Matthew 1. I want you to look in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. I want you to notice what he says here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice the reason why. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus was God with us, God in the flesh. He was very God of God. He was the Son of God from all eternity past. And He came into this world to bring us salvation. That's what Jesus, the name means. Jehovah, our Savior. He came to bring salvation. He came to fulfill that prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. That's what Matthew tells us. I want you to think about this. There's no way that you and I can fully understand the grace of God apart from Jesus. You can't. I mean, look in the Old Testament and you see the law and you see God judging people for breaking the law. You see Israel suffering severe consequences for... I mean, there is grace in the Old Testament. You see it in Genesis 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's grace there, but not like when Jesus came. See, the law, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no way we can understand grace apart from Jesus. Apart from His personal appearance into this world. You know, I think of Ephesians 2, you know, where he talks about you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes on to talk about how in past that we walked according to the course of this world. And we were children of wrath. But I like when it comes to verse 4, but God. That's grace. But God. And it goes on and talks about Jesus. How that we were quickened. By grace we are saved. That's grace. So Paul describes the grace of God as appearing to bring salvation. Notice these last two words. To all people. All people. Or all men. Hath appeared to all men. You know, it doesn't mean that everybody is just automatically saved. That's not what he's talking about. All men here talks about all people, whether rich or poor, whether they're Chinese, African, American, whatever you are, it's been brought to all. It's been made available to all. To all men, all people. You know, the shepherds abiding in the field that night long ago in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that they told those shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He says, "For unto you," that's my favorite part, "unto you." I don't think he's just, that wasn't there just for the shepherds. It was recorded in Scripture so that you and I can read it and hear this message that the Lord's saying unto you. The angel's saying to you, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So Jesus, He was born for you. He went to the cross for you. He provided salvation for you. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It wasn't just the Jewish people. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. All people. All men. Unto you. But the question is, though, is have you come to Christ? Have you received this gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Him? Have you believed on Him with all your heart that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, that He did come, and that He did die, that He did rise again, that He's a Savior that's who is alive and is able to save? Do you believe that? Have you trusted Him? You know, this demonstration of grace and God sending His Son, you know what God is saying to us? He's welcoming us into a personal relationship with Him. Because without Jesus taking care of the sin problem, there's no way we could come to God. There's no way we could go to Him because He's holy and we're sinful. There's no way we could bridge that gap between us and God. Jesus came to bridge that gap. Jesus is the grace of God. He brought salvation. How? Well, He died for our sins. He gave Himself, verse 14 says, "gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." He paid the price to redeem us. Now, once we enter into this relationship by faith in Jesus, that's just the beginning. As I told you before, that's just the beginning. That's when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's when God begins to do a work of transformation, a work of sanctification by the grace of God and through the Word of God. You know, a lot of people, there are people out there that say, you know, grace, that just can't be true. It can't be saved by grace because that just gives people the license to go and sin and do what they want. I want you to understand there are false views of grace out there. One false view is legalism, which would be one extreme of saying we have to earn grace by good works. But then it wouldn't be grace. Read Romans 11. It can't be works and grace at the same time. It's either one or the other. Grace means undeserved kindness and favor of God on undeserving sinners. It's undeserved. That's the key. It's not earned. It's not deserved. But then there's an opposite extreme, and it's called by theologians antinomianism. And it means anti-law. Anti-law means against the law. And what that viewpoint says, it's the opposite of legalism. It says that we can do whatever we want because we're not under the law. Once we're saved, we can do what we want. But that's false. Because I want you to notice here in verse number 12. Before we read that verse, I want you to understand that the grace of God is the subject. You know, the grace of God is the subject as we go into verse 12. And by the way, these verses we read, verse 11 through 14, is one sentence. It's just one sentence. And so he's saying, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men." Teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us. And this word teaching, it's not just the idea instructing or giving information. This word teaching, it literally means training up a child. It has the idea of discipline. It has the idea of chastisement. You know, like when you're teaching a child, you don't just tell the child, now do not run across the street. That's teaching them. But training them is like when they do start to run across the street, you correct them with discipline. And so training is the idea here. And I want you to understand the grace of God trains us, disciplines us. Grace is our teacher. What does grace teach us? Well, there's a negative aspect and there's positive. The negative side is to deny. Deny simply means to repudiate, to reject, to say no. So the grace of God tells us to say no. What does the grace of God tell us to say no to? Ungodliness and worldly lust. So if we have truly experienced the grace of God in Christ, if we have truly come to Christ and received Him as our Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, listen, the grace of God is teaching us and training us to say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldliness or worldly lust. Ungodliness is whatever is unlike God. It obviously speaks of that which is immoral, wicked, and evil. It speaks of a lack of reverence toward God and the things of God. The Lord tells us to say no to those things, or the grace of God tells us to say no. And worldly lust would be lusting after the things of this world. 1 John 2:16 said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So He's talking about this world system and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He tells us that if we're to say no, we're to reject, deny those desires. When you get saved, those desires don't go away. And you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in you desires holiness. The Holy Spirit in you desires to live for God. But your flesh is the opposite. Paul said in Galatians 5 that these two, contrary to one another, you're in this constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So the flesh wants the desire after the things of the world. But grace teaches us to say no. No to those things. But on the positive side, grace teaches us to say yes to living soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly has the idea of with self-control, with prudence, discreetly. It speaks of your relationship to yourself. You're living your life under control of the Holy Spirit. You're controlling your passions and desires. Righteously has to do with living right, doing others right. It's our relationship with other people. I'm to be righteous in the sense I'm to treat you right. I'm to do right to my neighbor. I'm to love my neighbor. I'm not to lie and cheat, deceive and covet what he has. I'm not to steal what he has. I'm to do right. That's righteously. But then godly is my relationship with God. It speaks of reverently worshiping him and keeping him first in my heart and my life. That's godly. You know, sometimes godly, you know, people get this idea that you have to look a certain way. You have to, you know, it's not that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't look godly. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is godliness has to do with your heart. You can put on the right clothes. You can say the right words and still be ungodly. Your heart must reverence God. He tells us in 1 Peter that we are to reverence or to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's how we get godly, is when And listen, there's no way you and I can live godly without the grace of God. You know, you can't force people into that mold. You can't say, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach people, but you have to experience grace. You have to draw close to Christ. You have to abide in Jesus. You have to walk with Him. In your heart, reverence Him. And listen, if you reverence Christ in your heart and He's first in your life, listen, it's going to be a natural outflow for you to say yes to godliness and righteousness. And you're going to say yes to sober living. You're going to say no to this worldliness and ungodliness. I want you to look at verse 14. It talks about Jesus gave Himself for us. For us. In other words, on our behalf. That He might redeem us. In other words, He bought with a ransom us from what? From all iniquity. He came to redeem us. From. Notice that. From. From lawlessness. From living in ungodly. He redeemed us from that. And He said to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. You know, this word peculiar is misunderstood. Today, what do you think of when you think of peculiar? You think of somebody that's odd and strange? Look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It gives you the definition. It means, it's peculiar, speaks of something that has been, that's special, exclusive property. Exclusive property. Let me just say, like, for example, this Bible is my peculiar Bible. In other words, it's special property to me, and it's mine exclusively. It doesn't belong to you. It's mine. I purchased it. It belongs to me. This is peculiar. So when He says peculiar people, He's not saying that we should be strange and odd. He's just telling us that we're His special people. We belong to Him. He bought us with a price. We're His exclusive property. We're special people. He purified unto Himself what? A peculiar people. A people that's His own. You know, like the psalmist said, we are the people of His pasture. Zealous of good works, He says. Zealous is a word that speaks of a passionate ardor. Living enthusiastically for God. So I just wanted to point out that grace does not give us a license to sin. In fact, grace teaches us. Grace trains us as we experience more and more the grace of God in daily life. As we go through this life, there's times we will fall down. There's times that we may sin. There's times that we will disappoint God, displease God. Or, you know, but listen, we can go back to Him. He's welcome, opening us. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Sometimes we're heavy laden with these burdens of life. We're heavy laden with sin or whatever it might be. But when we come to Him, He gives us grace. So take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Now this is the part that we meditated on our prayer meeting this morning. Jesus said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus tells us what He is. In His heart, He's meek, He's lowly. He's not harsh, He's not overbearing. Like a lot of people may think God is. A lot of people may see that God is harsh and overbearing. Jesus said, "I am meek and I'm lowly in heart." It means that He's approachable. It means that He's accessible. We can come to Him. He's welcoming. He's lowly in the sense that we can come to Him. Isn't that good? It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He's not going to be harsh and push you away. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to be welcoming. That's just who He is. And more we experience that grace in our life, when we see God just graciously forgive us and graciously restore us, and it makes us zealous for Him. So we have to experience the grace of God that came in His first appearing before we can look to the glory that's going to be manifested at His second appearing. You know, I want you to think about His second appearing, verse 13, looking for. You know, grace teaches us to be looking. To be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one definite article, the great God and our Savior. One definite article, what does that mean? Jesus is the great God. Jesus is our Savior. It's not two different people He's talking about here. It's talking about one person, Jesus Christ. You know, there are two aspects of this second appearing. The first aspect of it is when He comes in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us those that are in Christ, that have died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected. He's going to bring their souls with Him. They're going to be resurrected. And then He says, "You which are alive and remain, be caught up together with them in the clouds, so shall I ever be with the Lord." That's the first aspect. He's going to come at any moment. He's going to come, and we call it the rapture. We call it the bridegroom coming for His bride. And I think that's what He's telling us to look for here. Look for that. Look for, it's going to be glorious because He's coming for us to deliver us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see, that's going to start a period of 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be great wrath poured out upon this world. But He came to deliver us. That's what He said. He's going to come to perfect that which He started in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's talking about His second appearing. He's going to continue this work that He started in us. When we trusted Christ, He did the work of salvation in us. And He's going to continue that work until Jesus comes. Aren't you glad God does not forget His people? Aren't you glad He doesn't forget His promises? Aren't you glad that He doesn't give up on you? We may give up on God at times, but God doesn't give up on us. Paul said, "I'm confident of this. What He started, He's going to finish." You know, Jesus Himself said in John 14:2, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I don't have time, as another message that I've done before, but in that passage, and I prepare a place, it's the bridegroom going to His Father's house and building a place for His bride. They've been engaged. The marriage is waiting to take place. He gets it ready. His Father says, "Go get your bride." He goes to get the bride. He takes her back to the Father's house. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we're looking for. That's our blessed hope. Why is it blessed? Because He's going to deliver us out of this present evil world. He's going to complete our salvation. But there's a second aspect, and because after that, 7 years later, Revelation 19 tells us He's going to come on a white horse. He's going to come in great wrath. He's going to come to execute justice and judgment. He's going to come in all the splendor of His power and glory to judge the world in righteousness. It says that He's going to come with a rod of iron. He's going to come. And we're going to come with Him. Matthew 13:26, Jesus said, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." I just want you to know this morning that at His first appearing, He came as meek and lowly, riding upon a donkey. But at His second appearing, He's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding a white horse. A white horse is a symbol of a conqueror, of a king. First time He came as a lamb in silence. As a lamb, He was delivered. As a lamb, the Lamb of God, He was crucified for our sins. But the second time, He's coming as a lion roaring. The first time when He came, He was judged. But the second time, He's going to come as the judge of all the earth. The first time, He came in humility, revealing the grace of God. But the second time, He will come in power, revealing the glory of God. I want to just assure you, if you're saved, behind us is our trust. Our trust is in His first coming. Our trust is in His first appearing, where He came to bring salvation. He came to give His life for us. But before us is our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. We have everything to hope for in His second coming. Just as we have everything to trust in as His, in His first coming. You know, our hope, as I have said before, it's not us crossing our fingers. It's not us, I hope this is true, or I hope He comes, or I hope I'm saved, my fingers are crossed. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, Hebrews 6 tells us in verse 18, full assurance of hope. It's full assurance. It's full confidence. It's hope based in truth. It's hope based in the promises of God, which God cannot forget. And let me say to you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, at our Lord's first coming, there lies your rest. There lies your salvation. Because He said, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, bringing, it bringeth salvation. Christ had already come to bring salvation. He has already been offered as that one sacrifice to put away all sin. Right there lies your hope and joy. Your salvation is in Christ. You have to come to Him. You have to exercise personal faith in Him. You have to turn from your sin. You have to turn from trusting your own ways. And you have to come and trust Jesus alone. That's how you come to Christ. You have to receive this gift of eternal life. You know, after the service, we have some Christmas bags for these little children. Pre-K to 6th grade. They're going to be back. I think they're going to be here, and they're up here, and we'll give you instructions. But I just want you to know, if you don't come up here and get one, you're not going to have it. You're going to, if you go and walk out these doors and go home, I forgot. You come back, they may all be gone. You know, the point is, if you don't come to Jesus and receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to miss out on eternal life. You're going to miss out. You know, as His first appearing, He came, as we read, Emmanuel, God with us. He is still with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When He comes the second time, it's going to be with godly reverence and fear. Because He's coming as King of Kings. He's coming as Lord of Lords. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our lives today, Christians. I mean, listen, His coming is I don't know. I can't say today. I don't know when it is. But I believe it's near and near. Today, we're a day closer to the coming of Christ. How do you get ready to meet Christ? Knowing you're saved and letting the grace of God teach you. to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Father God, we come before You today. We're so grateful for Your grace that sent Your only begotten Son into this world. Lord, this week we celebrate our Lord's first appearing as He was born in that lowly manger, born of a virgin. As the Son of God took upon Himself human flesh, and He lived and grew up and to be a man. He had no sin, lived a perfect life without sin. And He went to that cross to bear our sins. As the prophet said in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on Him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of His soul. He bore our punishment. He bore our sins. And Lord, I just want to pray for those that do not have that full assurance of faith. For those that have not rested their faith in Jesus. To those that have not received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray for them today that they would make that decision of faith to come to Him. To by faith embrace Him and trust in Him. To call upon His name for salvation. Because, Lord, our time is short. We don't know how long we have. We've seen this year how frail life can be. As many loved ones and many people that we know have been taken from this world. Lord, we need to prepare ourselves. Lord, for those of us here that have trusted Christ, and Lord, this Christmas as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, as we celebrate what He came to do for us, Lord, help us to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have a job to do. We have a mission that You've given us. Lord, may we take up that yoke with Jesus, to learn of Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord, as we join together in Jesus on this mission, bringing the gospel to this world, to share it with our friends and neighbors, that Jesus bears the weight He strengthens us. Lord, we thank You for that. It's wonderful truth. Lord, now we turn this invitation over to You. Lord, we pray. Lord, at this time that those who need to come and be shown from the Scriptures how to be saved, or those who need to come and pray, I trust that they would come at this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.